And we are in Proverbs 22. Institute tomorrow night, as usual. And don't forget, visitation Saturday, regular time. And no men's prayer Saturday. We'll keep doing the Sunday night thing, just so nobody gets turned around confused. All right, Proverbs 22. And we're going to start with verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." All right? A good name is rather to be chosen. Notice in that, now I take a good name to mean a good testimony. The only other place you find a good name is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's the only place that, those two words show up together like this. I take that to mean a solid, sound testimony, having a good name, not necessarily a reputation, but a good name. It says in 7:1 of Ecclesiastes, "A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth." Well, a good name is rather to be chosen. Okay, so first of all, it's worthwhile to say that if somebody has a good testimony, it is a choice. You can choose to have a bad testimony or a good testimony. And you do control that. It is a choice, right? Ladies and gentlemen, I wonder sometimes in a day when it seems like this kind of stuff is going to the wayside, everybody wants to be known as honest and that sort of thing. But as far as having a testimony of real upstanding, godliness, servanthood, humility, forthrightness, all those things, seems like more and more Christians just don't care about that stuff. Okay, that's not right. You should have a good name, right? And that good name is to be chosen. Now it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Well, a good name has to do not so much with reputation as your testimony. A reputation, when I say a man has a reputation, that can be kind of ominous, right? Because that can be a bad thing. Your testimony is what you have not only before God, but before men. Now, the thing about that is that you're called not to be overoccupied with what men think of you. In other words, there's going to be a time when you have to do something that's not popular and you can't think about what necessarily other people think about you, right? I mean, there's a time for that. On the other hand, the other way around that, kind of a two-edged sword, is that all too often folks think nothing whatsoever of what other people think. Now, we're not trying to make people slaves to somebody else's opinions or that sort of thing, but look, you need a good name. You need a good testimony. And to do that, you have to live right and do right. You don't necessarily have to kowtow to the majority when the hour comes that you have to make a decision that's maybe unpopular with most or whatever. You have to do right, okay, without considering what somebody else thinks. In the end, though, what somebody else thinks does matter, because in the end, your testimony will be dictated by what people think. Okay? I'm talking about Christians that read the Bible, that sort of thing. Now look in chapter 29, verse 27, maybe a reminder about a couple things here. A good name. You are the author of your own testimony. You cannot get around that. Nobody else, I mean, in a short time frame, sure, it's possible for somebody to hijack your testimony and to soil maybe your name for a short time in one way or another. Most of us have had that done at one time or another. I remember one time, Dr. Ruckman talked about one time, they were going through some bad church stuff, and this was years and years back. But he was trying to cross the street in his truck, and he had a piece of either licorice or one of those jerky sticks in his mouth. So word got around that Dr. Ruckman was smoking cigars. So, yes, I mean, you can be misunderstood once in a while for a while. In the end, you have to know that if you're doing right, things will come out right overall in the end, right? It says here in Proverbs 29, I believe it's verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So, not everybody's going to like you. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And in some regards, you know, sometimes that works. It's not a hard rule. Just because I live right and do right doesn't mean all the wicked are going to like me too, right? But the fact of the matter is, you are the author of your own testimony. It's very seldom that your testimony is hijacked by somebody else completely that destroys your reputation and testimony entirely. You are the author of your own testimony. Your character, your honesty, your humility, your conversation, your deportment, those things are yours and nobody else's. And you're the author of those things. So, it says back in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. There's lots of things to be chosen above great riches and above silver and gold. We've talked about those before. It goes on to say now, along this line of choosing, it says, and loving favor. So the continuation of the thought, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor is therefore to be chosen rather than silver and gold. Now, loving favor, I take that to mean God's favor. Okay, maybe I'm wrong. I know that we certainly labor at times to be in favor with somebody else that we love or whatever, and that can be true. Hopefully a kid wants to be found in loving favor with his parents, right? But primarily, loving favor, that is God's loving favor toward us. We're to choose that rather than silver and gold. So I got thinking about favor. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Now again, I take you back to the word chosen. Good names rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver or gold. So you just walk up to a shelf and just choose to have a good testimony. Walk up to a shelf and just choose to have loving favor. Does it quite work that way? Proverbs 3, verse 1, for context, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So we're talking here about the Bible and things that come from the Bible, mercy and truth. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So, getting the good favor of God is not as simple as just choosing in the sense of walking up and choosing a Milky Way instead of a Snicker bar. It's a process whereby you attain to the Bible and stick by that, and if you stick by that for a lifetime, maybe somewhat less, then God grants you loving favor. That is His loving favor, right? Okay, a couple other things. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and notice context here, verse 22, talking about the wisdom of God. Let me find where it picks up on wisdom. Verse 12, actually, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And then wisdom speaks as personified throughout the rest of the passage. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. I was set up from everlasting. Verse 22 and 23. Now go on down to verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, that you sitting out on the front stoop of wisdom. Park in there and stay in there. Right? Verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So it's not as simple. Look, I know you get favor by choosing Jesus Christ, right? No problem. I understand you get blessings in life by that. But as far as the practicality of things is concerned, it's not as simple as choosing blue versus gold. It's not the choosing. Choosing, that is, to do right day in, day out. Stay in the Bible, camp out on wisdom's front stoop, then you get the loving favor of God in time. It's not just one simple choice. It's a process of choices day by day by day. And your testimony can be ruined in a day. You know, you can labor for years and years to establish your testimony. It can be lost in 1 hour. Right? So choosing a good name then is also a process, and I know I'm going back and forth between the two, but let's go back to loving favor here just a second. Look in chapter 12, verse 2. There are things in the Word of God that people aren't very careful about anymore. I don't even know if these things are named in new versions by the names we know them as here in the King James Bible. That's an unfortunate thing. But fact is, these things are what you should be laboring for day in and day out, right? A good name, loving favor. Chapter 12, Proverbs. And notice verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Okay, a good man, now we know there's none good, no, not one, and all that. But the Bible still does acknowledge good men in the Bible. By this verse, you would have to define a good man as the opposite of a man of wicked devices. There are folks that are continually engineering wickedness. I think all of our congressmen do that. but really, I mean, seriously, you know, there are folks that continually engineer in their imaginations, their thoughts of their heart run at night on their bed on how to get into trouble, right? Okay, that's not a good man. Now, a good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Look in chapter... Look in chapter 13, verse 15. We're not going to run all night here, but you can go find favor, and you choose favor. You choose the Lord to favor you by doing right in these preceptual things. These are not, you know, just lighthearted little things. These are precepts to live by. Proverbs 13. That doesn't look right. Let's see here. Yeah, there it is. Verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor. We've already talked about wisdom. Let me ask you a question. How are you on wisdom? How are you on choosing the right way, doing the right thing, when it's not always just red light, green light? You know, I mean, there are things that have to be discerned. Are you capable? Do you discern things from the Word of God as far as wisdom's concerned and as far as understanding's concerned? When somebody pops up and, you know, I don't know, when somebody says, yeah, you know, I had to go get on psych drugs or whatever, and, you know, I prayed about it, and the Lord said, and I'm always going, because preceptually, in the Word of God, understanding, I don't buy it. Okay? Look in Proverbs, just a couple more here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 15. Good names to be chosen, and favor, good favor, God's favor is to be chosen. Proverbs 16, 15. And notice, now I've always interpreted this passage, and of course I know it's a king, but God's my king. So in the light of the king's countenance is life. And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain, his favor. Getting favor from God is like rain, a rain cloud. I mean, you get rained on. If you've ever been a farmer, been a gardener, you have to appreciate rain, right? And if you've ever been through a drought, you appreciate rain. That's what God's favor is like. Just one more here, and then we'll do something else. Look at, I lost my place. Look in chapter 19, verse 12. 19:12. I've always liked this verse. King's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew on the grass, upon the grass. I like that verse because we always anticipate God showing up like he did in Israel. You know, Moses raised the rod and fire would fall, and boy, lice and darkness and lightning and all this kind of stuff. And that's not really what God's favor is like. I mean, God's favor generally is not thunder and lightning. God's favor is as dew on the grass. Earlier in that other verse, it was like a cloud of latter rain. But, you know, sometimes you wake up in the morning, you walk out. It wasn't wet when you went to bed, but you get up in the morning, walk out in your sock feet, and your sock feet in the summer will be wet by the time you walk 20 steps. Because there was dew that condensed on that grass last night. It didn't happen loudly, right? It didn't happen by thunder and majesty. It just happened very quietly. And some days, you should just wake up and walk out in your sock feet and recognize how favored you are, and it had nothing to do with some big show. Right? The king's favor is as dew on the grass. All flesh is as grass, right? How does dew form? It condenses out of the air, correct? Okay, all flesh is as grass. A man is like grass. The grass has to be cooler than the atmosphere, right? So you have to be cool to this world. I'm not talking about, oh, cool. I'm talking about you have to be cooler in temperature to this world to enjoy the dew, God's favor. So just think about that. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Favor. The word favorite is not in the Bible, but when you're seeking God's favor, you're seeking for God to do something for you that he may not do for everybody, right? When the king favors somebody, well, he probably cuts their taxes or allows them to do something, you know, that he doesn't allow everybody to do. They got favor. Okay, fundamentally at the base of all that is that old great precept that God is not always fair. If equitable to you means equal, God is not always equal. God is always just. God is always right. But he doesn't let Jeff Peterson and I grow hair on the top of our heads anymore. And Paul doesn't have a problem with this. It's not fair. My point is, for the umpteenth time, God is not fair by the standards of the ACLU. Okay, God is not fair by the standards of societal morons. He is fair and right in the respect that we all stand on even ground and can all get the favor of God through Christ on the same ground. Somebody in the ghetto can trust Christ and get saved just like anybody else, anywhere else. That part is even. As far as what kind of talents I have, as far as my health is concerned, as far as certain respects of, you know, family and money and taxes and all that, God's not fair. Because some folks are burdened down with things that other folks are not burdened down with at all, right? I'm here, Steve Keogh has been in pain for as long as I've known him. That's not fair. He's no older than I am. He's 50 years old, I suppose. 49 or 50. It's not really fair that a guy that's 50 years old should hurt 24 hours a day. But God's not fair. Now, God's right, God's just. My point in saying all that, down in verse 1 of chapter 22, good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. If you want God to do something special for you, then choose a good name and choose loving favor. By choosing loving favor, I mean do those things that will allow God to justifiably favor you when it comes time to give you a blessing. And one day you wake up and you go out in your sock feet and you got dew all over your feet. It's a cool thing. All right, chapter 22, verse 1. And speaking of, we just kind of talked about money and God not always being equal in the sense of giving everybody equal stuff. As far as spiritual access, we're equal, right? We have all have access to Jesus Christ if we just take the access point. But down in chapter 22, verse 2, notice the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, to the average social engineer or re-engineer, that is just not right. How could you say to them that God would let Donald Trump walk on the same earth and breathe the same air as the average ghetto person? How could God be responsible for both? Well, it says right there, it says the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, it doesn't say he made them rich or he made them poor. He just said that he made them both. And one is rich and one is poor, right? Let's look at a few passages here. Chapter 10, verse 4. I suppose in an election year, it's worthwhile to go over this stuff once in a while just because you get so filled with the liberal media's idea of how society should be. And everybody, it's basically communistic. Everybody should have equal stuff, right? I mean, what about the poor and what about that stinking Donald Trump and about that stinking Mitt Romney who have all this money and can do all this kind of stuff? It's just not right. Oh, I don't know about that. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, I understand there's a spiritual, part of that where somebody can be spiritually rich, and not have two nickels to rub together, right? But it says there, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That is, sometimes the poor makes himself poor by his own habits, by his own character, and by his own waste. Look at another place like that. Look in chapter 13, verse 7. We exercise ourselves in these fairly often. But now notice that verse we've been reading in Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and poor meet together. Notice, the Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of the rich and poor. And I said a while ago, the Lord doesn't necessarily make them rich or make them poor. Do you remember that? Here's why I said that. Proverbs 13 and verse, what was that anyway? 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich. Now, the guy didn't make himself, but it's possible for you to make yourself rich, right? I mean, not everybody succeeds, but if you undertake with the right amount of wisdom of this world and the right strategy, make the right choices, you can make yourself rich. The Lord doesn't necessarily make you rich. Now, the Lord makes you, but he doesn't make you rich or poor. Look in Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And then it goes on to say, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So riches is not all there is. But the point is, the Lord is the maker of them all. So the rich and poor meet together. God made everybody that meets in the room, some of those rich, some of those poor, made themselves rich, made themselves poor. God is not necessarily the author of the poverty or of the riches. Right? Proverbs 13:23. one other statement along this line in the context of, you know, why. Now, I know that, you know, I mean, here we sit here, folks. I know we don't have any rich folks in church, and that's not always a bad thing. I know that most folks here probably live pretty much hand-to-mouth. That's not always a bad thing either. I remind you that the American dream is not a gospel promise. It's really important to know that. I mean, there for a while, you know, through years, you know, there was kind of the idea, and of course the prosperity gospelers have not helped us at all, that, you know, part of being an American was being a Christian. Part of being a Christian was being an American, and there was tied up with that materialism and such. Look, the American dream is not a gospel promise. God promised to take care of you, and you having food and raiment are to be therewith content. And everybody in this room has more than food and raiment, obviously. Looks like maybe more food than raiment. But Proverbs 13:23 again, much food is in the tillage of the poor. There is that it is destroyed for a want of judgment. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. And that idea is the idea that, you know, the poor sometimes, the poorest among us, sometimes are the most wasteful, you know. I mean, the idea is you go out in your field and you're plowing your, or cultivating your potatoes. In the midst of plowing and tilling your potatoes, you're digging up potatoes and destroying them for want of judgment. Here are poor people. And these poor people have habits, like a $5 a pack habit, or a whatever it is, $7 a case beer habit, or however much Jack Daniels is, or whatever else. But that's the point, is that, you know, a lot of times folks just throw away money. Truth be known, all of us do that here. I mean, I bet it's been a long time since you lived the entire week on beans, rice, and cornbread. Honestly. Right? Well, if you're complaining about too much, you know, going down the tubes or whatever, you can always try living on beans, rice, and cornbread for a while. Right? And that's the point, is I know things are tough. I know things are going to get probably tougher before it's all over with. The point is that folks make themselves poor very often. By the same token, folks make themselves rich as well. God just makes people and blesses and removes and all that. But in that way, folks, God is not the engineer of all the social injustice in this world. He promised you that there would be poor among us for as long as there were people. So why are we spending all of our time on a political platform trying to knock poverty in the head, especially by communism? Paul, go ahead. Because Donald Trump is a tyrant. I don't know. Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them both. The Lord will allow social disparity. Got news for you. The Lord allows social classes. Go read Genesis 9. You'll find that God allows great disparity in social realms. Back to verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. All right. Tom the Toad, I believe, is the song for that one. I'm not going to sing it. Thank you. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Okay, a guy that's prudent is able to foresee. Now, we'll talk more about that in a second, but as far as foreseeing just in general, not prophetically, anybody that runs as a friend with a troublemaker, I went off to college from high school. I was a country boy, and, you know, I got tossed when I went to, on scholarship with, you know, I was on athletic scholarship, got thrown in with a roommate that was a big city boy from Houston, and he was a party animal, had a hot car, and picked up hot girls, etc., etc., etc. I think back, and I knew it, although I didn't know the verse, I could have saved myself a lot of trouble by not running with that guy, okay? Because the Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Look, if you're going to run with bad company, you're a moron not to see somewhere along the way that bad company is going to get you in trouble. And boy, there's lots of trouble a bad company can get you in, right? A wise man, a prudent man, foreseeth the evil. A prudent man is foresightful. A prudent man has a long vision. A prudent man, really, in this respect, is a prophet. Now again, your friend invites you to go rob a bank. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that if you're successful the first time, it's probably going to lead to something else, and eventually down the road somewhere, you're not going to be successful. You're going to wind up in jail, right? Anybody should be able to foresee that. It says there, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. There is a time, gentlemen, ladies, kids, boys and girls, to run and hide. There's a time to go undercover and just not come out till the bomb goes off. And with bad friends and with things going wrong because folks continue, I mean, you're a fool to drive off the bridge as you drive through the barriers to keep you from going on the bridge that's out, right? A wise man, prudent man, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple. So somebody that's simple is naive. Somebody that's simple has no real foresight. When a young man or young woman turns 12, 13 or 14, they are generally well known to have no real foresight, right? That's why you still need your parents when you're 13 years old, right? Look down in verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Kids are simple. That's why they need parents. If kids were so smart, God would have just made them without parents. They just would have hatched from an egg and gone off and flew off somewhere. I don't know, whatever. But the reason they need parents is because they're simple. The reason they need you is because they're simple. The reason they need church is because they're simple. The reason most of us are naive in one way or another. I've known 60-year-old men who still thought, genuinely thought, that people were good deep down inside. No, it's not true. Okay? You know what that is? That's a simpleton. That's somebody who will be taken eventually for a ride by someone who's able to play like they're simple, but they're not really simple. Now, as far as foreseeing is concerned, there are only three places in the Bible it talks about foreseeing. It says here that the prudent man foreseeth the evil. Look in 27:2, where, I'm sorry, maybe it's 27:12. Yes, 27:12, where this verse is basically repeated. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's two. Now, the only other place in the Word of God that talks about foreseeing is Galatians chapter 3. And this gives you a clue as to how you might foresee, how you might avoid being a simpleton. In fact, Proverbs tells you how not to be simple. It was written to tell you how not to be simple. Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 8. This is only the third of three total times in the Word of God that talks about foreseeing. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So where do you get foresight? You get it from the Word of God. The way to not be simple, the way to be prudent, is to get in your Bible and stay in your Bible every single day. And when your Bible shows you something, run and hide. It says there in Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So something that happens to folks that do not take heed to common sense and the Scriptures, some of what happens is punishment. Right? God does punish. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are things that come down the pike. It's hard for you and me to tell exactly what's what. In fact, you're probably best not to even try. But there are things that come down the pike that are punishment. I'm not saying that your employment or your hair falling out or your hitting your head on the car tail is necessarily punishment, but it might be, right? And you're the one that needs to figure that out, not somebody else. All right, Proverbs 22, and notice verse 4. Now again, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Two things, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Now, think about humility for a minute. We talk about fear of the Lord a lot and run Bible studies on that when we run across it. Think with me for a minute about humility. And I'll ask you this. When it gets right down to it, are you a genuinely humble person? I mean, it says by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. Most folks would rather not just scrape by. And spiritually, they'd prefer, I think, to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have something to show for it, right? Some sort of riches. Well, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor. I know lots of folks that would like to be honored in some way or another. Maybe it's not, you don't have to be crowned by the mayor or something like that, some confetti parade somewhere, but wouldn't you like to be honored one day as a parent that did the right thing by your kids? Isn't that the kind of honor you want? Don't you want one day to show up to the judgment seat of Christ and have Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? Okay, well, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You can't get saved without humility. But sometimes folks get saved and then they don't do too much with their humility. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and that's something all unto itself. We're talking about humility right now. And before honor is humility. Humility precedes honor. Look at just another couple more. Look in Acts 20. And this is really, when you stop and think about it, a remarkable verse. Acts 20. Because Paul was the rising star among the Gentiles. I'm sorry, among the Jews. He was Gamaliel's disciple. He could speak more than one language. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, etc., etc. This guy was on his way to Jewish stardom. He was going to be a Jewish rock star. And so when he got smitten down in the road to Damascus and got saved, there's some things that happened. And, you know, I don't know how many times, you know, you find folks that did get saved, but even though they are saved, they still are not very humble people. Notice here, Acts 20, verse 19. Imagine how it might affect you to know that solitarily you were the apostle to the Gentiles. That you were handed the key, gospel key, to opening the door to the Gentiles. That you were actually writing 13 books of the New Testament. You get the majority of the books of the New Testament in your name. I wonder how that might affect you. Well, there's something that God knew about Paul. Look down in verse 19. That's the reason, by the way, for the thorn later on in 2 Corinthians 12. Notice, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul did not think himself something special. He knew he was the chief of sinners, right? Now, you know, we get a little trophy that we get to put on our, you know, little shelf, and we feel all pumped up about it, like we're really something now. And the fact of the matter is, you're not. Notice, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said in one place, without were fightings, within were fears. Paul had things that he was, I suppose you could say, insecure about, fearful about, for his entire ministry. Okay? Sometimes you don't think of Paul that way. But he had genuine humility of mind. Now, it says back here in our text, it said, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And I'm wondering if you'll ask yourself just how truly humble you are. I mean, you come for preaching, but are you too proud to come to an altar? You come for preaching because you like preaching and you like some aspects of it, but are you really too proud to really admit you're wrong and to do something in front of everybody to change it? That's not real humility of mind, right? Look in just another spot or two, and then we'll move on to something else. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. By humility and fear of the Lord. We've talked about fear of the Lord so much that just think about humility for a few minutes here. 1 Peter 5. A real test for us, practicality. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Okay, we would understand that probably to be true. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, that's not so easy sometimes, right? What if the teenager's right and you're wrong? Can you say, son, I was wrong? Right? Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I mean, clothed with humility. Humility is your clothing. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22, verse 5. Then it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Now, we've experienced the froward man before. Proverbs 6. Froward is willful contrariness. Froward is you basically knowing you're wrong and willfully going against what is right. You've met folks like that that would argue with a stump because they are froward. And given a choice, they will always buck the system, even if it's God's system. Right? They will argue with the Bible, even though it's God's book. Proverbs 6:12. This is somebody froward. 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Okay, something else. 17:20, real quick. Now, this is somebody froward. 17:20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Okay, maybe there's two or three things that can mean. But it says back here, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Okay, thorns and snares. Now, we often talk about how, you know, sometimes folks make it worse on themselves by the way they are, the way they act, the things they do, right? Now, it says here thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Let's just look at some thorns and snares real quick. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, 9. Again, we believe that the best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture itself, which is not something the average New Version person believes. Proverbs 26, go down to verse 9, where it says, "As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Now that makes the parable, a mishandled, misunderstood parable, a thorn, right? Well, it says here that thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. If a person is willfully contrary, they are really not interested in the truth. When they hear the truth, they always find an exception, a way around it, because it just doesn't apply to them. Okay? I guarantee you, the parables of the Word of God are going to be a thorn stuck through their hands. It's a thorn and a snare. Right? Look in, you have to go to the Bible with the right kind of attitude. Look in Numbers 33. Numbers 33, this is something we've touched on already tonight, a little bit. Numbers 33, I wonder, in going back in your lifetime, back to the days when you were lost or not living right for God, how many of these things you can recognize in your life then as being genuine thorns and snares that made life miserable in the end? Numbers 33. And go down, I think, to verse 55. Numbers 33. 55, of course, Israel in the land, and God giving them the commission to drive everybody out. "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." Sometimes people are thorns and snares. Sometimes having that old hangover friend from high school that you just can't quite bring yourself to run off, that guy is nothing but a thorn and a snare in your life. I've known Christians to allow past high school friends to ruin their families and ruin their Christian testimony. Those are thorns and snares. Okay? And there's an element, even in a Christian, where that froward spirit which says, evil communications may corrupt good manners, but it won't work for me in this case. I mean, it's not going to ruin me in this case. I mean, this is Jimmy Joe. I've known Jimmy Joe since we were knee-high to grasshopper. Why, we used to, I don't know, pull little red wagons together. Jimmy Joe maybe a snare in your life that'll destroy you. All right, Judges chapter 8, just kind of defining thorns and snares. Judges 8. Judges chapter 8, and go down to verse 16. Now, This is Gideon, and he has, you know, some folks that are giving him a hard time. And so he took, verse 16, the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Now, apparently that means that he took them out there and dragged them through a briar patch to teach them a lesson. Now, I don't know if you've ever been dragged through a briar patch before, but the Lord drags folks to briar patches sometimes, right? And sometimes the reason is because you knew to do right, and you didn't. He says, okay, I'll teach you. The woodshed's too far away. We're just going to drag you through our briar patch. Now look at Matthew 13. I know you kind of probably know what's coming here. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. Okay, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, another gospel, the cares of this life, pleasures of this life, those things enter in and choke the word, those are thorns and snares. Sometimes you look at a Christian who's been in church just about forever and has heard it all and just seems to bounce off. And he's not bearing fruit. Why isn't he bearing fruit? He's got things in his mind. He's got things on his heart. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. Those are thorns. Right? All right. Let's just keep going here. I know this is so pleasant that Proverbs 18:7. You know what'll get you in trouble? Those two pieces of flesh that flap in front of your face. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Thorns and snares. You've got to be careful with your mouth, right? 29, Proverbs 29, 25. Thorns and snares. The fear of man bringeth a snare, as opposed to the fear of God, right? The fear of man bringeth a snare. All right, back to Proverbs 22, verse 5. We've been flogged enough here. Proverbs 22, 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So right there you have the element of separation. You need to get away from thorns and snares. All right, back to verse 8. Verse 6. Here it is. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a great promise. I mean, that verse, I've had folks that just wrestled with that verse so hard. To me, it's just not that hard. It's not an absolute rule. Generally speaking, you train up a child right. When the kid is old, even if he goes away, he probably will return. Right? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, it says there, it says train them. Okay? Train them does not mean to turn them loose in Walmart and just let them train them. Okay? Teach them to be quiet. Teach them to sit. Teach them to go to the bathroom and the potty. Train them. Right? I'll close with this. I'm ashamed in a way to say this, but I have before seen at a time or two when I was in a motel or somewhere around a TV with cable or satellite, these stupid shows where these moron mothers spend thousands of dollars to take their precious little poopsie to beauty pageant type scenarios where these toddler beauty pageants, and then right up through 7th, 8th, 9-year-old, 12, 13-year-old, they're training these little precious things, and they make them up and they fix their hair so they look like they're a 39-year-old midget because they have all this makeup and this hair that looks like big people hair and all this kind of stuff. And while they're on stage doing their little ballerina stuff, mom is out in the audience kind of coaching to show them, what to do and when to turn and so on and so forth. And so they can get, if they get super beautiful prize or whatever, they get so much money and that kind of thing. Well, folks, all those little girls are complete, spoiled, polluted, corrupt little brats. They've been taught their whole lives they're beautiful. And I think you should teach your young ladies they're beautiful, but not like that. I mean, these are devilish, demonic creatures in the making. These stupid, squirrely mothers are raising their children. They're living their demented beauty ideas, and the fact that they're ugly and short and squat and fat, they're living their beauty through their daughters, whom they are ruining for the rest of their lives. God forbid you should marry somebody like that. Whatever. Anyway, sorry to even say that I ever saw that, but I did. Anyways, questions or comments? I didn't think so. All right. Let's sing one here before we go. Maybe this will go with the theme tonight. 308. 308. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. This is a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for these folks coming out. Faithful folks, we're glad to have them. Father, we pray they've been profited by what they heard. We trust, Lord, that you showed up tonight and dealt with all our hearts where we needed those things. Father, teaching the Word of God is like a shotgun, and it's really up to you to make all the applications. Father, we acknowledge that it must be you. And we ask that each and every one get exactly what they need. Thank you for your love and goodness to us. We pray you take care of our afflicted. And Father, give us wisdom and understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.